Zechariah chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, page 971 in your Schofield Reference Bible. The text verse is the sixth verse, so I guess I had six on the mind. Zechariah chapter 8, we'll read verses 1 through 8. And the text verse, as I've already mentioned, is that sixth verse. We'll read these verses responsively, and may we please stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountains of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. And let's pray. Father, what a privilege is ours to be a member of this church. Perhaps it's an extra added privilege to have been a member these many years as those who stood long ago. But whether we be old members or new members, members of long standing or members who've just arrived, we pray that thou wouldst knit our hearts together in this service so that each one would have exactly what you have intended for us as individuals. We pray for thy blessing and help, thy Spirit's power in this service, and for thy special blessing upon our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a wonderful book we have here. The longer I preach, the more of it I find I want to preach. I've said so often, I used to worry when I began preaching what I was going to do when I preached it all up. But I believe there are more things I want to preach on now than ever. The verse said, if it be marvelous. Now let me just explain what that word marvelous means. To us, marvelous means wonderful or beautiful or exciting or great. The word marvelous means more than that. It means surprising, possible, something that marvelous would be something that was shocking. Marvel, we'd say that's a marvel. That's more. The word we say, the word marvel, and the word marvelous, we don't mean often the same thing. If it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? He said, if it seems impossible to you, should it seem impossible to me as God? I want to talk to you this morning on the subject. You don't have to see if you can see the one who sees. You don't have to see if you can see the one who sees. Our Heavenly Father, it is an awesome responsibility. More than any man really ought to have to feel and bear, stand before several thousand people. Everyone with a need. Everyone's need unique to himself, different from every other need. How can you expect me, dear God, to meet all these thousands of people, what each needs? I can't do it. But you can. And you can do it through me. So I pray you'd help me, Holy Spirit, and give me exactly what I ought to say and how I ought to say it. I remember this week, a man said to me, one statement you made Wednesday night, just one little line, may have changed my life. Just one little line, lifted out of the context, really. And so, Father, Spirit of God, help me this morning to help my people. In Jesus' name, amen. At the writing of our text, it was a tough time for the Jews. For 70 years, are you listening? For 70 years, they had been in exile many, many miles from home. The last time they saw the city, those who had lived through all of it, they saw their houses totally destroyed. They saw their beloved temple leveled to the ground. And they were taken as slaves 500 miles from home to live there for 70 years. Of course, many of them had died during that 70-year period. Many of these that are alive now have been born during that 70-year period of exile in Babylon and the empires that later conquered Babylon. Now, they're back. Not all of them are back, but a remnant of them are back. And they're back with a commission from God to rebuild the city. They're to rebuild the temple. They're to rebuild the wall. Now, you and I think about a wall. We think about just our kind of brick wall. But you can't understand what this kind of wall was. Please listen. You can't understand what this kind of wall was. I'm very serious when I preach, and I don't want you lightly taking what I'm saying ever. This is God's hour, and I want you to hear it. You need this. And so, they're building this massive wall. Now, bear in mind, while they're building the temple, they had to build a place to live. They had to have some place to live. Each family had to have some kind of housing. And yet, they've got a temple to build. This massive wall, the wall around the city at one time was so wide that seven horses could prance abreast on top of that wall. Now, I'm saying that the wall was probably as wide as this section right here of pews. All around that big city. Now then, they're back. They have their houses to build, their temple to rebuild, the wall rebuild, and they got discouraged. Of course they did. Good night. Why wouldn't they? Some of their loved ones were still in Babylon. The nearest thing I could compare it to would be the Berlin Wall. As some were on one side, some members of families on one side, some on the other side, haven't seen each other in many, many years now. Every kind of obstacle had been thrown in. The Samaritans had come and fought in every way. They had fought physically against them as they tried to rebuild the city. They had fought with abuse, verbal abuses that tried to rebuild the city. They had fought with sending out scandalous letters against the leaders as they tried to hinder the rebuilding of the city. The Jews are discouraged. They have stopped building. God raises up an old man named Haggai and a young man named Zechariah to preach to them and encourage them to get back to work again and not to give up. God comes along and he says to them when they're discouraged, he says, Jerusalem shall someday be a city of truth again. They look and see the rubbles of that city and say, what are you talking about, God? This garbage dump called a city looks like a European city was bombed during the war. And you say, this city will someday be again a city of truth. And God came and said, someday old people will live in this city in peace. How can that be? With all the things we've got to face, all the battles we've got to fight, how can that be? God comes on and says, that's not all. He says, there'll be a day, you'll see it, when little children shall play in the streets of this city again. Little boys and girls shall run and play in the streets of this city. What do you mean? Streets full of rubble, garbage, rats, serpents. What do you mean? God said, someday you'll see it. It seems millions of miles from where they were to what God predicted. All they could see was what was, but God saw what could be. That's where it is today with you. You look at yourself today and say, how could this rubble amount to anything? God doesn't see what you are. God sees what you can be. You look at your life today torn by sin, and you say, how could God ever use me? But you're looking at what is. God is looking at what could be. God says, it may be marvelous or shocking or impossible or unbelievable in your eyes. But he said, if it be that way in your eyes, should it also be shocking, surprising, and impossible in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. We say this morning, we cannot see. I'm glad that my God is never surprised. I'm glad that my God is never afraid. I'm glad that my God is never perplexed. I'm glad that my God is never in doubt. I'm glad that my God is never confused. I'm glad that my God is never frightened. I cannot see always. Dear God, as I look up today, I'll say, I cannot always see. But God says, because you can't see, does that mean I can't see? But I say, dear God, I'm afraid. And we're afraid. But God says, well, just because you're afraid, does that mean I'm afraid? But I say, dear God, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But God says, well, the fact that you don't know what's going to happen in the future, does that mean that I don't know what's going to happen in the future? But I say, dear God, it looks impossible to me and to us. And God says, just because it looks impossible to you, does that mean it looks impossible to me? You see, God is saying, you don't have to see as long as you can see me, because I can see. He's saying, you don't have to see if you can see the one who sees. You don't have to know if you can know the one who knows. You don't have to be afraid if you know the one who's never afraid. You don't have to be perplexed if you know the one who is unperplexable. That's what God is saying. And God comes, this little handful of Jews, been 70 years. Did you hear? 70 years. 70 years. That's two generations. They've been away. Some of them never seen the land before. They come back to this city, rat-infested city, with nothing but rubble and hubble of stones and buildings, and they've got to rebuild everything. And they get discouraged and throw their hands up in the air. And they say, we just can't see how we ever get through. We can't see it. And God says, okay, you can't see it. But he says, does that mean I can't see it? I'm going to use an illustration that I've often used here in order that I may lay the foundation for something I'm going to say that I've not said. Many of you have heard this first part. I was in Norfolk, Virginia last week. Well, week before last now. I was in Norfolk, Virginia, and preached one night. Flew back early the next morning. And as I took off from the airport, no, I said landed at the airport, we flew over the location of the old airport. And as I came down, I relived the sweet experience that happened to me 29 years ago, maybe 30 years ago. I was just beginning to get known around the nation. Our church in Texas, Miller Road Baptist Church, was growing like fire. And we It got known around the nation. I started getting invitations to preach around the nation, just beginning to. Well, I got an invitation to preach in Norfolk, Virginia. Well, I was afraid to fly. Can you imagine me being afraid to fly? I've flown over 5 million miles in my life. And to me, I feel safer on an airplane than I do anywhere in the world. I really do. The only part that bothers me about the flying is the trip to and from the airport on the Dan Ryan. But flying is just second nature to me. I said the other night, I'd fly to the restroom with that landing strip in the restroom. I'd fly where I go if I could. I'd fly to work in the morning if I could do it. But in those days, now this is a strange thing. I was afraid to fly, but I'd been a paratrooper. So I had jumped out of airplanes 19 times, but I had never landed an airplane. Never had. I'd taken off. The first time I ever flew an airplane of any kind, I jumped out of it. I was scared. I jumped. And the second time I ever flew an airplane, I jumped out of it. And the third time. And the fourth time. And on the 19th time. Now I'm flying the first time when I've got to land. I was afraid. Scared to death. Didn't mind jumping, but I hate to land. And when you get where you where you're more afraid to stay in and you are jump out, you really got psychological problems. So I was going to preach in Norfolk, Virginia. I thought about it the other day, and I was scared to death to fly. So I took a train. I could have flown. In those days, you flew on DC-6s and DC-7s and old Constellations. That's the old plane that looked like a fish. You remember that old plane? And we flew on those things and DC-3s and so forth. I was afraid to fly. So I took a train and spent 2 days, when I could have gotten up there, about 7 hours, spent 2 days going to Norfolk, Virginia. Well, I had a whole week to spend there. Well, 5 days. And I preached 5 days. And do you know, I was scared to fly back. I didn't want to fly back. But I had to fly back because I had to leave there on Friday night and I couldn't get up back on a train time to preach on Sunday. So I had my schedule to fly back. That was on Friday. On Thursday, it came the biggest snowstorm in the history of Norfolk. 12 inches of snow. And it snowed all night Thursday night, all day Friday, and we had just a handful of people there Friday night. Had to catch a plane about 11 o'clock to fly to Washington, D.C., to change planes in Washington, to fly to Dallas, Texas, where I could preach in my church on Sunday, get there on Saturday, preach in my church on Sunday. Boy, I was scared. I was scared to fly, much less in a snowstorm. So I just knew that the flight would be canceled. I was rejoicing in the snow. So I went out to the airport after the service, and I just knew they'd say all flights are canceled. But I stayed out there and stayed out there, and finally they came on with an announcement. They said, ladies and gentlemen, they said, no flights have left this airport in 2 days, but they said we have one flight going out tonight, and it's the flight, of course, you know which flight it was, to Washington, D.C. Oh, my soul, cold sweat in the palm of my hands, and couldn't wipe my head because there's cold sweat on my hands and my head. So I rushed to the telephone. I picked the phone up and called Greyhound Bus. I said, I'll get me a bus out of here and go to Washington. I called Greyhound. I said, I'd like to know what time you have a bus leaving tonight for Washington. They said, we have none. We did have, but the roads are all blocked in here in Washington because of the snowstorm. I said, have you got any buses going to Washington or anywhere toward Dallas? They said, no buses leaving at all. The roads are all blocked because of the storm. Oh, brother. I went out. Scared to death. Now, I had a little stomach trouble a month or two before that, or several months before that. And the doctor gave me some phenobarbital to take if I ever had a little stomach flare-up. Well, one of those pills will make you feel good, and two will really make you feel good. And I went out on the airplane, and I just trembling. I was just trembling, scared. So I went back into the men's room on the airplane. Well, it's the restroom. And I went back to the restroom, and I opened that little bottle of phenobarbital tablets, pills, and took 3 of them. Now, 1 makes you feel good. 2 makes you feel happy. 3, whoopee! I took 3. I thought, boy, that'll put me to sleep for sure, and I won't know when it crashes, I won't know about it. Look, you couldn't even see the plane from the airport. Went up, took my seat, sat down there, closed my eyes, waiting for the 3 tablets to take effect. Fellow sitting right here beside me, he was the window, eyes out, seat. He said,
Mister, don't I know you?
And I said, I don't know.
He said, are you Jack Hiles?
I said, yes, I am.
He said, boy, am I glad to see you.
He said, you've been a great man of God. You are, won't believe this, and I'm ashamed to even tell you, but I was afraid to get on this plane. I said, no. He said, I know that sounds terrible to you. I'm a Christian, but he said, I just have not grown as much as you have. He said, to see a great man of God like you, he said, I know this plane won't go down now. You don't know how good that made me feel. He knew the plane wouldn't go down. He said, I'll tell you this, Brother Hiles. He said, you won't believe it. He said, I'm ashamed of it. But he said, I did. I called Greyhound and asked if they had a bus. I said, you didn't. He said, I really did. Now, I want to apologize to God, and I want you to pray for me, because I'll have faith now. He said, that isn't all. He said, I just got back from the men's room, washroom. I took some tranquilizers. I said, you didn't. Listen, I said, sir, would you pardon me just a minute? I went back to the washroom. I looked in the mirror, and I said, now, son, you've got to face something. If you care to travel around this country, you've got to fly. You've got to decide whether to localize yourself in one little spot or try to do what you can to save your country. I made a decision in there, and the illustration I just told, many of you have heard it, but this you've not heard. I made a decision in that restroom that if the pilot would fly, I'd go with him. I decided to keep my eye on the pilot. But back in those days, they kept the door open between the cockpit and sometimes didn't have a door between the cockpit and the pilot. So I decided to keep my eye on the pilot, see how he looked. So the pilot, he gets on the plane. Now I sit down beside the pilot, and the pilot comes in, and he's shaking hands with everybody. And he speaks to us. He walks up the aisle, takes his coat off, hangs it up, yawns. I take my coat off. Put it down. Yawn. Because the pilot wasn't scared. I was going to do what he did. He goes up there and he starts patting the fellow on the back. I patted the fellow next to me on the back. You know what I did? I learned something. I learned that watching the pilot who knows the way can give me great comfort. And from that day to this, every time I've ever been on a plane, when I was the least bit nervous, I watched the pilot. You see, I could not see, but he could see. I did not know, but he could know. That's exactly what God is saying here. He's saying to the Jews, this little remnant of Jews that are back now from the land of bondage and captivity, and they got a whole city to rebuild. They got to build houses. They got to build a temple. They got to build a wall. And many of their loved ones are back in Babylon. And their future, they have no jobs. They have no place you could go get a job in a defense plant or a factory somewhere. Or a steel mill. They had no jobs. They had no nothing. And there they were with nothing but God's promises. Well, that's all you need is God's promises. God comes down and God says, I know you can't see your hand in front of your face. But he said, you don't have to. You look at me. I can see. You cannot see. You see the one who can see. You cannot know. You know the one who can know. If you're perplexed, you know the one who does not get perplexed. If you're afraid, you put your trust in the one who never gets afraid. If you're sad, you put your trust in the one who never gets sad. And that's what God is saying. God is saying if you can't see tomorrow, you put your trust in the one that holds tomorrow. Someone here looks at your life this morning and it's a life that's of rubbles and you wonder if anything can ever come of it. Let me tell you, you see what it is, God sees what it can be. You just take it one day at a time and keep your eyes upon the one who can see. He knows the way. He's the pilot. He knows the way. Someone this morning is rearing your children by yourself, some dear lady, and God bless that army of ladies who are rearing their children alone. You don't know how you're going to make it, and you have to do everything by yourself. And sometimes you want to just throw the whole thing up and say, I can't make it any longer. I can't see my way through. Well, blessed be God. You don't have to see your way through. You just keep your eyes on the one who can see his way through. That's all. He knows the way. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. If I keep my eyes upon him, he knows the way. He has the radar.
He knows the course. He knows how to get there. God said, just because you can't see, does that mean I can't see? Just because you don't know, does that mean I don't know? Just because you can't figure it out, does that mean I can't figure it out? I'm God. You keep your eyes on me. Little hand of Jewish people back home from 70 years of bondage with a job to do that seems insurmountable and enemies against you that you don't know how in the world you can face, much less defeat. God said, you keep your eyes on me. Someone this morning, you can't see the way through school. You don't have to see the way through school. You just keep your eyes on him that can see the way through school. You just stay in school today. Keep your eyes on him. Watch, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Somebody this morning has cancer. You're afraid to face tomorrow and you don't know, you can't see tomorrow. Jesus comes and sits beside you this morning and says, if you can't see tomorrow, I can see tomorrow. Just because you can't see tomorrow, does that mean I can't see tomorrow? Just because you don't know where tomorrow's food's going to come from, does that mean I don't know where your food for tomorrow's going to come from? Just because you do not know how you can pay your tuition through school this year, does that mean I do not know? What are you saying to these little people? He's saying, I'm God, and what you don't know, I know. What you can't see, I see. What you can't do, I can do. I'm talking to somebody this morning who's unemployed. And God bless these men who are unemployed and not privileged to be able to support their families. You cannot see the way, and God comes this morning, and God says, I can see. You look to me, I can see. Just because you don't know where the next bread's coming from, does that mean I don't know where the next bread's coming from, says our God? Just because you cannot comprehend what you're going to do to feed your family, does that mean I don't know what you're going to do? I know what you're going to do. I know the way. I can see the way. You just keep your eye on the pilot, and he'll find the way through the storm. Talking to somebody this morning facing surgery. Talked to a little lady last night having surgery in just about a week, and she's scared, of course. Talking to somebody facing surgery, you never faced it before. You look this morning and say, I don't know how I can do it. Well, you don't have to know how you can do it as long as you keep your eyes on the one that knows how to do it. I can't see. Somebody this morning has a child that's breaking your heart. I tell you, I've never seen it all my life. All the ministry, I've never dealt with so many children breaking parents' hearts. I've never seen anything like it in my life. If you knew the broken-hearted parents in this room today because children have broken their hearts in two, you'd weep for them. And you this morning say, I just don't see how I can face the future. I just can't see. Okay, you can't see. It's cloudy. It's foggy. The storm is raging. Oh, I thought of a good thing the other day. I was on a boat. And that boy, a storm came up, and several months ago, and I was down in Florida just taking a little boat ride, and I was on that, and boy, the winds got heavy, and I got scared, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, fully on the storm, all I got to do is stay on top. That's all I got to do. And the very storm that if it gets inside me can destroy me, if I stay on top of it, it's going to hold me up. I mean, that's what's holding me up. The water. The rolling waves are holding me up. Talking to folks this morning. Your heart is broken. And you say, I cannot see the way. You don't have to see the way. You just keep your eyes on the one who can see the way. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not preaching this morning to you what I've heard or what I've read in the book. I'm preaching. I know what I'm talking about. My mama and I lived through a depression, just the two of us, most of it. My sister got married when she was 7, and Mom and I were left alone. By the way, we made it through that depression without a job. We made it through that depression without one single check ever coming from Washington. Didn't do that in those days. Nobody got a check from Washington in those days. I mean, we didn't know what we were going to eat for the next meal. And as I've said so often, I've seen that little sweet woman bow her head with an empty table and my little plate here and her plate over there. Not one bite of food on the table. And I've seen my mama bow her head and say, oh, God, thank you for the food we're about to eat. And I'd look up and say, what in the world is she talking about? There's nothing we're about to eat. And my mama would say, oh, God, I can't help it because my husband's a drunkard and I can't help it because Jack hadn't got any food to eat. Oh, God, I don't ask you for a thing for myself but feed my boy. I wish I could tell you the times I've heard my mother pray that. Before she got through praying, or within 2 seconds after she got through, somebody would knock on the door and say, "God, got a food basket from the church." And my little mother would jump up and down and clap her hands and shout and praise God. And she'd do it all time I was eating. She'd be shouting all time I was eating. You say, "Why didn't you shout?" "Because I shout better on a full stomach than I do on an empty stomach." I know what I'm talking about, folks. I'm not telling you just what I read, though I read it. I'm not telling you what I've seen in others, though I've seen it in others. I'm telling you what I know.
I think you college students this morning leaving home for the first time, and I've cried many a tear for you and do every year when I think about you leaving home. I've prayed for you many times a day in the last few days for those who are saying goodbye to moms and dads and for moms and dads who are saying goodbye. And I relived that night in 1944, I think it was, when I left the train station in Dallas, Texas. And for the first time in my life, I spent a night away from my mother. I'd never spent one night away from my mother. And I spent the first night away from my mother of my entire life when I went in the Army. I'll never forget that night. But I'd like to say today that in all of the Army experiences and the paratroop experiences, I'd like to testify our God knows the way through the wilderness. I've pulled two large churches out of the two largest Baptist conventions in the world. And we've gone through some rough and rocky waters. That's why I appreciate these dear people that stood a while ago so very much. And through these years, 27 years ago, we first came here. We've gone through some rocky roads. And yet, He's been there all the way. I could not see the way through. In fact, in the last few years, there have been times when I could not see the way through. But I didn't have to see the way through. I just got my eyes on Him that can see the way through. That's all. You don't have to. You don't have to see. Just keep your eyes on Him who can see. You don't have to know. Just keep following the One who does know. And He says, this little remnant of people, He said, "I feel your hurt. I know what it's like. I know this is not home to you. I know you got battles on every side. I know you got enemies trying to stop everything you do and trying to fight everything you do that's right. I know that." And God said, "I know you don't have jobs. I know you know how you're going to eat. I know you got a rat-infested rubble city. I know that." But God said, "Just because you can't see, does that mean I can't see? Just because you don't know, does that mean I don't know?" God is trying to tell them, "I know what you don't know. You just trust me. I know. I can see what you can't see. You just keep your eyes on me. I can see. I know what I'm talking about." I've walked in this pulpit many times in 27 years, not knowing how I could stand up here and preach. Many times. I've sat right here and begged God to give me strength to stand up. I know what I'm talking about. You don't have to know the way if you're following the One who knows the way. You don't have to see the way if you're looking at the One that can see the way. I know what I'm talking about. I boarded an airplane one day on an afternoon, September 20th, 1984. And my mama was dying, and I knew she was dying. But I'd promised her I wouldn't cancel any preaching engagement. I got on a plane to O'Hara Field after talking to the nurse who told me your mama's dying. She won't be alive in an hour or two. See her alive, you got to come. I said, "I can't do it. I got to go preach." 15 minutes after I heard my mama died, when Nerlene called me, and 15 minutes after I got that call, I had to preach. I know what I'm talking about. I didn't know how I could get up. They didn't know my mama was gone. I didn't even tell them. They didn't know it that night, and didn't tell them after the next morning, after I preached my second sermon to them. And I sat there on the platform, and I said, "God, I don't believe I can talk. You're going to have to help me." I know what I'm talking about, folks. I preached 8 sermons between the time she died and the time we had her service. And I left the family at the funeral at the cemetery and rushed to the airport to catch a plane and preach that night after her funeral. And the next day was my birthday, and I was by myself all day the next day on my birthday. I know what it is not to be able to see your hand. I also know who can see. There have been times in your life, and to some of you, it's today,
And you cannot see past today. You don't have to see past today. All you've got to do is keep your eye on Him who can see past today. I'd like to say this morning, as I start my 28th year as pastor of this church, I'd like to testify this. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace hath led me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. If you're having it tough this morning, you don't know how you're going to pay the bills. He does. You don't know how you're going to make it. He does. You don't know how you can have strength to make it. He does. He says, you can't see this morning. You don't have to see. If you can see the one who can see. And I come to you this morning as Zechariah did many hundreds and thousands, every thousand years ago. And I say a little gathering, a little remnant, if you please. This old world doesn't know anything about what's going on in here. They could care less. They're out there having their fun. But I come to this little remnant of people this morning gathered in this room, in this old, big old ball of space, ball out in space going round and round. And I say, I know it's tough on you. And I know that most of you, Mr. Laurent today, is having a hard time seeing. Yesterday, stopped breathing. His color changed. Is that a Friday? As long as he keeps the eyes on his eyes on the one who can't see, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Haven't always been able to see the way. But most of the time, I've kept my eyes on him who can see the way. Somebody said the other day, said, Brother Hiles, just when you're here, it makes us feel more secure. Just because you're here. I'm sorry, I can't do anything. All I can do is remind you that there's one who can. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I know you can't see. Does that mean I can't see? I know you don't know. Does that mean I don't know? I know you're scared. Does that mean I'm scared? No. No, it doesn't. It means He can see and He knows the way. My Lord knows the way. Sing it through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today, it's all you need. Mine all the way. All that I need for today, He'll provide it. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Now look at me just for a second, or a minute. You're having it tough, aren't you? It's not easy, is it? You don't know how you're going to make it, do you? You don't have to know. Just snuggle up to the one who does know. Our Heavenly Father,